Well, again, welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Wonderful to have you today in worship, even though it's a common rainy day in Madrid, I guess. I don't know. Does it always rain in Madrid? This is some crazy weather. Well, as we start today, our theme, we're moving into a new theme. We ended the book of John last week. We're not technically starting the book of Acts, even though it's the next book over, right? As we're working through becoming a healthy disciple in a healthy church, as we were focusing on Christ, looking at Christ, the I am statements in the book of John, and we'll be going back to things like that, the names of God. But as we're thinking about those two key elements, what does it mean to be a healthy church? If you want an example of becoming a healthy church, you go to the book of Acts. It's the beginning, the birth of the bride, the church. It's after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension. And the text today is mainly taken from this one verse, because this series is called We Are to Be. And I'll explain that a little bit. What we will do in the next 8 weeks, May and June, happens to be 8 weeks, is we're going to talk about the 8 marks of a healthy church, the 8 aspects or characteristics of a healthy church. And there, some of them are very simple. The first 4 are actually in this one verse. And so this is not a study in the book of Acts, because as we talk about the word, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, so I'll just stop at that. So I need to introduce to you R2B. In 2001, when I began my doctoral program at Fuller Theological Seminary, I was in a seminar where we were doing all kinds of activities, post-it note timeline, calling, you know, where do you want to see yourself in 5 years, 10 years? And so we were working on our mission statement, personal mission statement, vision, and then values. And in working through the values, I realized that when you look at Jesus, and we just saw the 7 I am statements, right? He said, I am the light. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am statements to Jesus. As I was thinking about my personal values, my statements, you know, I was thinking, what am I to be? What do I value? And I can't go into much detail here, but we have actual values, which are the things that we truly believe that are borne out by our actions. Okay, now that's important, because oftentimes we have what we call wished for values as an individual and even as a community. We may have actual values that we don't necessarily want to be a primary value. We may have wished for values, but our actual values are what comes out, the way we act, the way we interact, the way we do what we're supposed to do or what we actually do. So I am to be, I thought about, the Bible lists lots of words, and I've referenced them before. Just listen to I am to be love, joy, peace, patient, kind, gentle, and self-controlled. Sharon and I were talking this morning, it may be the hardest one of the fruit of the Spirit is that last one, the self-control part. How about the Beatitudes? Have you ever heard them just listed? We are to be, or blessed are, poor in spirit, those who mourn, meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then my favorite chapter, Colossians 3, we are to be, I am to be, tender-hearted mercy, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, above all else, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. We are to be peace. peacemakers, right, earlier. And always be thankful. So gratitude. So from I am to be, I just developed the R2B. And I thought that's a fun little phrase statement of we are to be. Most of today's message that you will be hearing, it will be playing both what I am to be, you, what you are to be as an individual, but what we are to be corporately. And so the first four marks of a healthy church come from Acts 2:42, and it says up here, they devoted themselves. Who were they? They were the early church, right? This event of Acts 2 happens post Pentecost. We won't be covering that today because in 4, 5, 6 weeks, we'll cover Pentecost. We'll go back and we'll talk about Pentecost and what happened there. They, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's today. Today, the sermon title is, we are to be a people of the word, right? And so I brought a few of my words with me today. We just moved Wednesday, so we're in a new apartment. We have no hot water yet, so bless Sharon. And forgive me, I left 4 or 5 of her boxes in her closet in the old apartment, and I locked it. Well, I locked the outer thing, and then I threw the keys in and closed the door. So we have to get those boxes this week. So apologies to Sharon. But these are my some of my collections of the Word of God. This is my preaching Bible. I was given this in 1988 when I was ordained to the gospel ministry. This was my brother's pocket Bible, the one who died in the plane crash. Very special. This is my dagger, you know, a little one that I can carry, and used it a lot. This is a fun one. This is a pew Bible that I put up there, and so today we'll choose this one because this one I like to use, and we'll look at Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and of prayer. 42 through 47 were already read. Thank you for reading the scripture for us. The early church, this is the highlight of this chapter. The early church prioritized learning and internalizing the teachings of the apostles, which formed the foundation of Christian doctrine. This ongoing commitment to sound doctrine is what we believe, is crucial for spiritual growth, for unity, and discernment within a healthy church. It emphasizes the importance of teaching and discipleship. Okay, two main things that we are to be doing, and those will come later. But I decided, let's stop and pray. Father, we come before you with your open word, this book, this document, this love letter from you. And if we have any understanding of love, if we have any understanding of love, you loved us so much that you gave yourself for us. And you revealed yourself to Adam and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all of the prophets, and mostly through yourself, through your becoming the Word. You are the Word made flesh. And it's a miracle that we have this book before us today. So as we open your Word, open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes and our ears and our spirit, open our body, the bride of Christ, to see and to know you. Help us to be a people of the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I turned it on. Okay, Let's go to the first one. And I did do an acronym. It's WORD. The first W in WORD is what I would say wisdom. Wisdom, the Word of God, is wisdom. And I've chosen four words to help us understand wisdom. And I thank Elise for her confession, for her encouragement, that yeah, it's a big, thick document. I mean, there's a lot of stuff here. But if you want wisdom, if you want holiness, knowledge, and truth, this is your document. So the first word is holy. Let's see. Oops, wrong way. Okay, holy. Sacred, set apart, anointed. This is what we've been talking about on different aspects and in different venues. A great verse for this is Leviticus 11:44b. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You must consecrate yourself and be holy as I am holy." So that's the reason why we call it, usually says it on the front, Holy Bible, right? It is the sacred document that we have from God. And my seminary professor, systematic theology, he said, when you hold the Bible, he said, hold it as if it just dropped out of heaven. And you are holding within your hands, within your ability to read and to speak and to process, the actual Word of God that was inspired and God breathed. It came to us miraculously. And so the Holy Word of God, as we participate and engage in it, it is a part of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Bible, the Holy Spirit, making you and me holy. We participate, we grow in holiness as we engage in the Word of God. The second one is wisdom. And there's a difference between wisdom and the next word, which is knowledge. Some people have said, you know, wisdom, knowledge is head information, and wisdom is knowing in your heart. So a verse for wisdom, I love it, James 1:5 says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." So what did Elise say, encourage us to do? Ask the Lord for help. Lord, help me have the wisdom to understand your word, because we are to be wise people, right, together. And then the next word is knowledge. I told you that. Romans 11:33, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice?" Yes, it's difficult. We cannot know the ways of God completely. And humbly, we study this Bible, the Word of God, our entire lives. And we never know it all, right? Every time, I just loved studying through the book of John, because I've done it countless times before. I've taught it in Bible studies and preached it. I learned new things. And I was talking with somebody. I think part of it, of course, is the Word of God isn't alive and active, but I'm different, right? Hopefully, in my 60s, I'm a little more mature than I was in my 20s and 30s. Sharon will attest to that, right? God bless her. But when I read the Word, I'm different, because I've grown in knowledge and wisdom and in holiness. And so the fourth word today is truth. Whoops. Did I jump? There it is. Oh, that's right. Anytime I put a long scripture up, I want to put it up for you, because I want to read it. Hebrews 4:12. Here it is. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, right? If there's a therefore, it's there for a reason. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize in our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Truth is in the Word of God. If you want to be holy, set apart for God's purposes, if we ask for wisdom and seek knowledge and desire to know the truth, Jesus was and is all of that and more. For us, you and me, to be exhibiting these truths, we must be Christ-centered, Jesus-centered. And this book is our roadmap. It's our guide. It's our light, right? That lights our path. It's our constitution. Everything that we do should be based upon the Word of God. Every document, every teaching, every gathering, everything we do, bathed in prayer, focusing on the Word of God and of Jesus. So the O in the Word is... Oops, I went the wrong way. These buttons. The O is obedience. I think I put it up there. Yep. A final charge to Timothy, it says in Timothy 3:12. You, however, know all the about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. There's a good list right there, right? We are to be people who endure that. What kind of these things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Right? We talked about that before. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, body of Christ, as for you, Emmanuel family, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, and which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Going back to wisdom again. 16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I won't spend time much in it, but you reverse that. If you reverse engineer a scripture passage, if you want to be thoroughly equipped, right? We have lots of trainings here at Emmanuel. We'll have at least one a month. And if we have a training, we'll repeat it again sometime in the fall or maybe in the next year. Yesterday, the IT team did a great job. Thank you, Moses and Jose. They trained a group of us, the ministry leaders, on how to compose emails and how to make boxes in your Gmail account and all the stuff that, you know, we need to know how to do. It was a wonderful training. And even though it was about something very practical and very secular, you know, we're learning how to be a part of the body of Christ. And so if you want to be thoroughly equipped in righteousness, then you use the Word of God, which is holy breathed. So the Bible, God-breathed, inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the purpose of the Bible, so that you and I may be thoroughly trained, or thoroughly equipped is the right word. And think about this for a minute. This Bible was written in two or three languages. Hebrew, maybe there was some Aramaic writing, but mostly it was in also the New Testament Greek. It was written across three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was written over the span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And when all of these books came together as one book, the result is miraculous unity and purity. No contradictions, no errors, telling one amazing story. Everything in the Word of God points to Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, our King, our Lord. The Old Testament prepared the world for Jesus. The Gospels declared Jesus to the world, and the rest of the New Testament explains Jesus to the world. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is to be, we are to be, obeyed, right? So, four words in this one is functioning. I'll go through these quickly. Let's just put them all up there. Functioning, following, freedom, and fulfilled. I like to do stuff like that. 1 John 2:5 says, but those who obey God's word truly or really in their heart show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. So reverse engineering. Do you want to know how you're living in him? You love him by obeying his word. Following, Jesus the shepherd, we saw in John 14:15. Listen to my voice, Jesus said, for those who love me will obey my commands. Freedom, John 8:32, we covered that a while back, and you will know the truth. And what's the promise? The truth will set you free, right? So if you want freedom, if you want to live a life of freedom from bondage to sin, you know the truth, and it sets you free, right? We find freedom in Christ. And then fulfilled, Psalm 19:7-8 reads, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, right? The word of God, the instructions of the Lord, reviving our soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So if you want to be wise, you read. The commands of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. There it is again. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. So the next letter in word is R, which is righteousness. And first is seek first the kingdom and all of his righteousness. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. And when we seek his kingdom, when we seek his righteousness, we will be given. That's the promise when we pray, when we ask, Lord, show me your kingdom. Give me your righteousness. I want to be a right person. And then the next word is suit up. And reference this a little bit, but finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? Note that, I'll come back to it. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore is there for a reason, right? Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil, Monday, I've seen one too many zombie movies. So I was walking around the parks in Madrid, nobody had cell service, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, are we the apocalypse? It was just a blackout, praise the Lord. But when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And honestly, what did I do on my walk? I stopped. I took some breaths. I said, okay, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. I can't communicate. Sharon's in Germany. I mean, I was thinking, okay, how do I get a car and drive to Germany, right? Our minds, right? So we've got to set our minds on Christ so that we can have peace. We can have his presence and joy. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when that day comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Truth, the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith from which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so I want to say, this is a weapon, right? This is our sword. This is our word. When you're tempted, when you're in trials, when you're in chaos or anxiety or depression or fear, you get your sword out. And literally, you clothe yourself with the spiritual armor, right? Jesus, protect my head, my mind, by your salvation. Put on Jesus' righteousness. I can't do it on my own. I need him. I put on truth, right? Which I read the truth. I study the truth. I have the shoes of peace, which means I'm seeking peace. I use faith, right? My faith may be weak, but Father, I'm asking you to protect me from the attack that I'm under right now. And I use the word of God. Who do I use it against? Evil, right? Darkness. Possibly the world. I want to be careful there, because what I want to say is, yes, this is a weapon, and this is a pretty big one. I mean, if I smack somebody over the head with this, it would hurt, right? We don't want to do that. This is not a weapon we use to attack each other, okay? This Bible talks about love as our highest value, okay? And so, yes, I use the word of God. Well, it is for protection, for rebuke, for correction, right? Me, I humble myself and I surrender myself. Lord, teach me your word so that I can be like Christ. But may I never use the word of God to attack another brother or sister in Christ. So if you ever hear me say anything that kind of steps on your toes, because sometimes preachers get blamed for doing that, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit, okay? He's the one convicting you, because I'm not your convictor. You know, I'm your brother. We're in this together. So I want to use the word of God rightly and correctly. And then the next word is sanctified. For our sakes, he, Father God, made him to know sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Right? Jesus went to the cross. He paid our sin so that you and I could be clothed in righteousness, right? The breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness. So one thing I want to encourage you to be careful of, Sharon and I have been processing through this, and she actually said this phrase this morning. When we deal with each other, if we say something that may not be kind or appropriate or helpful or beneficial, maybe a good response is that a kingdom response, right? Or is that a kingdom question? Because we're human, and we'll say things to each other that maybe are harsh or painful. And in grace, I think we can say to each other, wow, that hurt a little. Was that a kingdom question or a kingdom statement? Is that something that the Lord is telling you to say to me? Because we don't want to be ones who cause each other to suffer, but the next word is suffer. 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good, right? So it's being and doing at the same time. And I always say we are to be before we are to do. Right? If we're doing without being, it's just self-righteousness, right? It's just church, right? It's world Christianity. We are to be. So, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. For he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Right? Stop, take a deep breath, and say, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. That's pushing the problem across the table into Jesus' precious and holy and able hands, and saying, I release this. I let it go. Like Jesus, I trust this into your hands. He personally, Jesus, carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Live for righteousness, right, in other versions. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. And the next letter in the word is devotion. The word of God calls for devotion. So devoted to God. One God, one way, through Jesus Christ, our King. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said in his great command, he was asked, what's the greatest command? And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So we are to be devoted to God while we're learning to be devoted to others. And that's the second one. Delighting in his bride. The phrase one another is derived from the Greek word allelon, which means one another, each other, mutuality, or reciprocity. It occurs 100 times in the New Testament. Some of them are repeated. So approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how or how not to be related to one another. We need to study, we need to learn, we need to practice the one another's, right? And then the last one is devouring his word. And I've just two thoughts on this. Spiritual sustenance, right? Jesus is the bread of life. He calls the word the bread, right? When we consume, participate, engage in his word, we are feeding on the word of God. It is our nourishment. Because Jesus said, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And who did he say that to? Satan, when he was being tempted, right, to turn the stones to bread. And then I thought about this illustration. You know, you have a coffee maker, and you have a white filter. Maybe they're the cone, or maybe they're the round kind. And you put the coffee in it, and then you have the water in the system where you pour over whatever it is. And what happens to the filter, right? It infuses, it is infused with the essence of coffee. So after the process is done and you go to throw away the grounds, if you took all the grounds out and you held it up, it's thoroughly saturated with the coffee, right? It's still paper. It's still got fibers. It's no longer white. It's brown. And if you took it and maybe wrung it, it would probably drip coffee. And that's an illustration of our life. When we receive the Holy Spirit, who may be the water, right? I'm living water and well up in you, joy. And we're infused, we're transformed, we're changed by the word of God, we become different. And of course, the illusion always breaks down because, you know, then we're washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so that's about all of that. But the next step is spiritual guidance, right? This is a lamp. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So in conclusion today, as we reflect on all that we have shared, who God is, who we are to be, and how we are to live, we are reminded that the call of Christ is both deeply personal and profoundly communal. Yahweh declares, I am. And Jesus echoes that identity in the Gospels, right? The I am statements. And because he is, we are to be. Called, not just in belief, but in being a people transformed. We are to embody the fruit of the Spirit, live out the Beatitudes, and be clothed with Christ, marked by love, mercy, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is not an individual pursuit, but a corporate calling. The church is meant to be these things together as one body rooted in Christ, right? I didn't even go to Psalm 1 today, but I had the image of, you know, blessed is the one whose roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And think about being rooted in the Word of God, and that's where we receive our nutrition. So over the next few weeks, we are journeying through the 8 marks of the healthy church as seen in Acts. We will see the church alive in devotion to teaching, to prayer, to one another. The Word of God is our wisdom, our standard of truth, our source of righteousness, and the object of our devotion. The Bible is not only to be known, it's to be obeyed, lived, and loved. As Jesus is the Word who became flesh, so we, his people, are becoming living testimonies to his truth. So let us live Jesus-centered lives, walking in wisdom, operating in obedience, pursuing righteousness, and deepening our devotion to him and to each other. May IBC Madrid be a living reflection of his character, his love, and his mission. Let us not merely learn the word, let us become the word in action, because he is, we are to be. Let's stand and I'll say a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are alive and active, that your word is alive and active in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and breathe on us your word. Convict and challenge and correct us when we're wrong. And when we're down, when we're wounded, when we're hurting, Holy Spirit Comforter, Jesus who came to bind up the brokenhearted and set captives free, Lord, let us live in the freedom we have in you because you are Christ. We love you. We worship you because you loved us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.